Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Father, we do praise you that we can walk with you, that we can approach your throne not with a spirit of fear, but one of boldness. I just pray, Lord, that during our time together and as we continue to study our letter to the Romans, that you would speak to us, that you would change us through your power of sanctification. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, join me, if you will, by turning in your Bibles to the first chapter of Romans as we continue our study. If you recall, as we've started this study, we are looking at Paul's introduction to himself, to the Romans. And we'll read verses 1 through 5 this morning, which has been our focal passage for the last number of weeks. And it reads, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. If you recall when we first got started, I pointed out that Paul, as he introduces himself to the Romans, he points out three designations that he has. One is that he is a slave of Christ. He's a bondservant. Christ is his master. He is an apostle of Christ. That he's a delegate. Apostle is a delegate or a representative. And then thirdly, he is a missionary for Christ. His goal is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he has this authority, as we learned last week, because he has it through Jesus Christ himself. And I pointed out three properties of power that Jesus Christ has as he tells us that he is the Son of God. And he had power in prophecy in the fact that he fulfilled all of the prophetic verses concerning him in the first advent. He completed them perfectly. He had power in pedigree. He was born out of the household and lineage of David and had right to the throne of David. And then in addition to that, and most importantly, he had power over death in the fact that he rose from the grave to prove that he was the Son of God and is the Son of God. Paul received these designations through a call, and that call implies power. And what do I mean by that? Have you ever received a card in the mail that said that you've been selected for jury duty and you're supposed to show up on such and such date before a certain judge? And you went. You were called. You were summoned, weren't you? What does that imply? Well, you went because the judge has power. And in fact, in today's time, a lot of people ignore jury duty summons. And so I've read in cases now where the judge looks at the sheriff in the court and says, go out and find these group of people. And the sheriff drives around and knocks on your door and says, hey, you were summoned. It's time to go to the courthouse. The judge has power. He summoned you. He called you. And that call and your response implies power. And you can see that in Paul's life and the fact that he was, as he said in the beginning in his letter to the Romans, that he was separated, that he was called. And he was called by Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ had the power and the authority to call him. We see that in Paul's life when he first met Christ on the road to Damascus, that God had the power to call Saul at the time, who became Paul. And in fact, I've read this verse numerous times as we've started our study at Romans, but it's God's conversation with Ananias in Acts 9, as Ananias is hesitant about going and getting Saul because he was known as a persecutor of the church. And God tells Ananias in Acts 9:15, God says, "Go, for he is a chosen," that's a call, isn't it? "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now, I want to point something out, and I'm going to give you another example here in a minute, that a call always has a purpose. A call has a purpose. Think back to my example with the jury summons. You get a summons in the mail, you go, and the purpose is to assemble a jury, isn't it? The judge just doesn't look at you and say, "Well, I just thought it'd be nice to meet you, and thank you. You can go on about your business now." No, there's a purpose for the call. There's a purpose for the summons. And God, as he called Saul that day on the road to Damascus, had a purpose. And his purpose in calling him to salvation was to have Paul be the delegate, the apostle to the Gentiles, so that the Gentile people might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul's not our only example in regards to a call for a purpose. We also see that in the life of Peter. And if you recall in John 21, as Jesus Christ, post-resurrection, post the three-time denial of Christ by Peter, he's in the process of restoring Peter. And in John 21, verse 17, Peter tells Jesus, after numerous questioning about, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." There's a call. The call had a purpose to it. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that call with a purpose just isn't just heaven. It has a presence to it, a call of presence. What I mean by that? Well, yes, Paul and Peter were both called for salvation, but they had a present purpose in their call. Paul was to be the minister to the Gentiles. Peter was to be a minister to the church at Jerusalem. Their call had a present purpose. In addition, they were both, in their case, called to a life of suffering and martyrdom, as both of those gentlemen were martyred for their faith. In other words, as you think about this, their call with a present purpose had implications in every aspect of their life. Every single aspect. Think about it in the life of Paul, as we see him journey to places where it was unusual at that particular point in time for someone to be so well traveled. He had a purpose. It had an implication in his life. It called him out of what he was doing on a normal, everyday basis. It changed his life. The call had an implication. I guess we could ask ourselves, is this call just limited to the apostles? Or does it apply to everyone? And I will answer that it applies to everyone. That we are called for a purpose. And that purpose has a presence. A present day implication. In fact, a verse that we all quote often, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. His purpose. Now, it doesn't say in 8:28, as I like to point out quite often, that it doesn't say that all good, happy things work together. It says all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. In other words, as we live out our lives today, as we deal with problems and challenges today, at this very moment, in this very time, all things are working together for God's purpose. Not my purpose, not your purpose, not my desire, not your desire, but the desire of God Himself. It is a call for His purpose. And it's a call in this present day and time as you and I live out our life as believers. We are called. Well, I said we're called for a purpose. Romans 8:28 says that we're called for a purpose. Well, what is that purpose? Well, let's go back to our focal passage, Romans 1. And you're going to see it in the fifth verse. Through Him we have received grace. In other words, let's stop right there. Through Him we've received salvation. Through Him we've received grace or salvation and apostleship for what? For obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom you also, in other words, we're in this together. It's a common call. It's a common call. It's not a call just for apostles. It's just not a call for ministers. It is a common call that applies to every single believer that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a call for obedience to the faith. That's our call. That's our purpose, is that we would be obedient to the faith. Paul was obedient to the faith. Peter was obedient to the faith. It had an implication in every aspect and component in their life. It is a living in a moving faith. It just isn't an acknowledgement that, yeah, maybe one day when I die and they lower me in the grave, I can have a hope that I'm going to go to heaven. That's just not it. That's not all there is. We have a living faith. It is a call to the present. And in fact, James 2:14 says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? We're called to be obedient to the faith, and being obedient to the faith means that we live our life out walking in the teachings and truths of Jesus Christ, not just on Sunday, but we walk every day in His teaching and truth. We're obedient to the faith. Too many Christians today look at their salvation as a destination of heaven, and that's it. I walked down, I said my prayer, I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I did this one particular act, and then the rest of my life I'm going to spend doing whatever I want, but I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to go to heaven. But heaven is not salvation. Heaven is a destination. Salvation is a relationship. This last fall, Kathy and I, for vacation, we went to Spain. Now, the only Spanish that I can speak is when I go down and order food at the restaurant. I cannot speak Spanish. As we were in Spain, you can tell who's Spanish and who's not Spanish. I'm pale, as you know, and have blue eyes. I do not look Spanish. The Spanish people have more of an olive complexion. Their institutions are completely different. Their culture is different. We interacted with them as much as we could, but I did not have a relationship with Spain. Spain is a destination. And I didn't have any long-lasting relationship with Spain because I'm not part of Spain. I'm an American. Just as Spain is a destination, heaven is a destination. Heaven is a destination, and heaven exists regardless of whether or not you are a Christian or not a Christian. What do I mean by that? Well, you remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, it reads, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sore. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Heaven is a reality both to the beggar who was in the presence of God and the rich man who saw heaven from afar off. It is a destination. It is not salvation. If you are here this morning and you are only looking at your Christian life in the context of a destination, you're looking at it the wrong way. Salvation is not a destination. It is a relationship. Jeremiah 32, 38 through 40, while describing the salvation that some people that are of the Jews will come to ultimately know, it also describes what salvation is like for you and me. As Jeremiah wrote in the 38th verse of chapter 32, "They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so they will not depart from me." In salvation, we have a relationship. We are called to a relationship. And that relationship means that we are obedient to the faith. It's a call of obedience. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says something similar. When God said, "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Let me read that last part again. "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." In other words, as you and I have been called, just as Paul was called, just as Peter was called, as we were called, we were not called to a destination. You and I were called to be obedient to the faith. Obedient to the faith. It's a common call for you and for me. And I think we have to ask ourselves the important question, are we being obedient to the faith? Are we being obedient? Are we embracing the teachings and truths of Jesus Christ in applying them to our life? Or have we made this false image of Jesus Christ, this image that says that we have assurance of our destination, but our life is to live however we want it? That's not the true God. The true God is a God that calls. And just as we saw in the life of Paul, and just as we saw in the life of Peter, it is a call for God to do in us what He wills to do. You know, as we think about the Lord's Prayer, whose will are you praying for in the Lord's Prayer? Your will or God's will? It's God's will, isn't it? You're praying for God's will. In the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. Thy will be done. And unfortunately today in the American church, we have created this image of God that He is a celestial Santa Claus, that He's there just to give us our wants, our needs, our desires. And the church isn't looking and saying, how can I obediently walk in the faith? What is God calling me to do for Him, not God doing something for me? If you look at the typical church, and we're not the typical church, and the fact that we're a small church, but you go into Houston and you look at mega churches, and they have staff member after staff member. They'll have numerous people on staff. And I'll tell you why they have numerous people on staff is unfortunately because we have too many people that do not look at their membership as a membership to love and minister to the body of believers. And so you go hire someone. Because unfortunately, there's not enough church members in churches in America today that says, oh, sister or brother so-and-so is sick or they're in need, so I'm going to go meet with them. Nobody wants to do that anymore. Nobody sees that that's part of their ministry as being a brother and sister in Christ, as we have love relationships with one another and as we're obedient to the faith. Part of that is for us to selfishly give to one another and take care of one another and reflect the love of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, it's just too easy to write a check and have somebody else do it. But you're not going to have real love relationships that way. I went to a funeral several weeks ago. And the person had been a member of a mega church in Houston for decades. And when I walked in and I sat down and they had the immediate family there, of course, and I was expecting a big funeral because she went to a really big church and had gone there for a very long time. It was small. And the reason why it's small is because people aren't exercising their faith. And part of that faith is to care for and love the people in your own congregation. As we're obedient to the faith, as we're exercising our love, as we're saying, well, I am a brother in Christ and you're a brother in Christ. And so if you're in need, I'm going to exercise my faith and I'm going to stop by and I'm going to visit with you and I'm going to ask to see how you're doing. That's what the body is all about. And then it starts here, and then it goes from the body, and then it goes out into our community as we look and say, we have a lost and dying world that doesn't know Jesus Christ. And as I'm obedient to the faith, and part of that faith is for us to fulfill the Great Commission and tell people, let me show you the love of Christ. Let me be obedient. Instead, there's too many people that are sitting there saying, my salvation is heaven. No, your salvation is a relationship with Jesus Christ that should be exercised every single day for the furtherance of His kingdom, because, my friends, we have been graciously and mercifully called into the body of Christ. Not by works of righteousness, but just by His love. A love that we can't understand or comprehend. Why did God pick me? Why did God pick you? I have no earthly idea other than the fact that He just loved us. And because He loved us, we're to love one another and be obedient in the faith. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank You so much for the love that we have through You. We can't comprehend it fully. But we do know that You've called us for a purpose, and that purpose is to live for You in the here and now. It's not in the future, it's now. And I pray, Lord, that we might all be obedient to the faith, that we might all have a Christ-centric view, that we would live out our life daily for You. I pray, Lord, that we'd turn loose of this world and grab hold of You, to know that the only way that we can have peace and love and joy is by embracing You. In Jesus' name, amen.